Amos chapter 8. We made it down to verse 13 last week, so we'll be picking up in verse 13 this morning of Amos chapter 8. Verse 13, it says, "In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's a blessing again to be here in your house. It's a blessing to be amongst these dear folks. Father, I pray as we are a needy people that you would supply our needs, that you would speak to us through your word this morning again, that we would be those that came to hear from your word, but also to be doers of your word. And so we thank you for what you're going to accomplish this morning. I pray that you just be with me. Give me the boldness to proclaim your word. And just thank you for all that you're going to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. We're talking about those that God's judgment comes. And so those to whom you think would be strong and vibrant will also faint for thirst. So even those who we look at that are strong and mighty and all, how can you, when you're going against God, how can you be strong and vibrant? So they're going to faint for thirst as well. And they're going to faint for thirst. What did we look at last week? The Word of God, right? The Word of God is going to be removed, so they won't have that. And so they're going to faint for thirst of the Word of God. When hope is gone, the power of life which it sustains gives way. Faint for thirst, it says, thirst for hearing the words of the Lord, being destitute of all other comfort. I tell you, you get rid of the words of God and comfort is gone, right? Because where does comfort come from? The God of all comfort. So you get rid of the Word of God and comfort is gone. Even if the young and the strong faint, how much more the infirm? I mean, if it talks about the strong and the mighty are going to faint, how about those who are not strong, the weak, the infirm? It's going to be a lot worse, isn't it? If you look over at Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It's all about sticking with the Lord, right? Staying with God, keeping His word in our hearts, and following Him instead of following after this world. Thirst, a more intense suffering than bodily hunger, includes sufferings of body and mind. This is a physical and a spiritual thirst. Spiritual thirst. What happens? I've said many times we have the flesh and we have the spirit. We feed the flesh. We don't let that go unnourished, right? We're Baptists. We like to eat. So we feed the flesh. But are we feeding our spirit? Are we feeding the spiritual side of things to make sure that we're not thirsting for the Word of God? In Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said over in John 4, 14, we know that's the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. But then there's more to it. John 4:14 says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So what are we supposed to be thirsting for? The Word of God. How do we get our thirst for the Word of God quenched. We spend time in the Word of God. We be under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And we meditate on the Word of God. So many people in this day and age want the pastor to do all the studying, and they come and then they take from whatever he's done and think that's enough for the week. It's not the way it works. If we're thirsting for the Word of God, we're going to be in the Word of God every single day. And we're going to be feeding that flesh, I mean that spiritual side, right? Because the flesh doesn't go without eating. We make sure of that. And so we just make sure that we are also feeding the spiritual side. In verse 14 of Amos chapter 8 says, "They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, 'Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth,' even they shall fall and never rise up again." Samaria and Dan. Jeroboam the first built altars at both locations in an effort to keep Israel from going to Jerusalem to worship. Yeah, we wouldn't want to go where we're supposed to go, right? So try and prevent that. So look in 1 Kings chapter 12. Verses 26 through 29 of 1 Kings 12. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto our Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan." Isn't it interesting how when Moses was up on the mountain with God getting the commandments, Ten Commandments, what was happening down below? They were making a calf, right? Of course, they wanted us to believe that they just threw that gold from the earrings into the fire and out walked this calf, right? But that's not how it happened. And so here they've fashioned these two calves of gold, put one in Dan and one in Bethel, and it was to get them so that they wouldn't go back to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. So the manor of Beersheba liveth. This is their formula when they swear not, "May Jehovah live," or "As Jehovah liveth." This is speaking of those false gods they worshipped. Those who persist in following false gods will die in their sins. We see a lot of that going on today, don't we? I tell you, every time you turn around, there's another one somewhere. It doesn't matter what you're doing. I remember last year before the pandemic hit, I was in one of the stores in the valley, and all this whole shelf was all of these Buddhas and stuff in this store, and I'm like, what is this all about? Why are they promoting this? And heavily. I mean, the whole row was nothing but these Buddha statues and stuff. Why are they promoting this so much? Well, it's because we don't want God, right? So we'll take an idol instead. And so that's what they were doing. But they will die in their sins. This is primarily speaking of the golden calf of Samaria they worshipped. There was another false god erected at Dan, and it was included in this damnation. The road from Dan to Beersheba was 140 miles long. It seemed the way to this false god was evil. God has judged them guilty and will not allow them to rise again. When God judges us guilty, we're done. We're done. And I've said many times, and I'll keep saying it, I keep seeing a lot of similarities with what we're doing with what they were doing. And we've learned nothing from history, right? God gave us the good news, the Bible. He gave us so that we would know, so we don't repeat the same thing over and over and over. And what do? We repeat the same thing over and over and over. And they say, if man forgets history, he's destined to repeat history, right? And that's what we've done, is we've chose to not remember history. and or we've chosen in some cases to rewrite it so it's not anywhere near what was actually taken place. And I think once it's done, it's done. How do you change it after the fact? What happened, happened. And we see a lot of stuff going on right now where we're trying to erase all of history. You can't. You can't erase history. It's there, and it doesn't change. Once it's taken place, it's taken place. So we have to understand it's imperative that we follow God. It's imperative that we worship Him and Him only, not these little G-God idols that we put in our lives, but the true, the one and only true God. Moving on to chapter 9, this is the fifth vision, vision 5, the judgment sword of the Lord, the judgment of Israel's false religion. Starting in verse 1, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and He said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. We have here the justice of God passing sentence upon a provoking people. anybody think that we've been provoking God? All the time, right? We have provoked, as a nation especially, we are provoking God. In this very day, we are provoking God. We have told Him we don't want Him. We don't need Him. I'll tell you, this stuff about racism and stuff and discrimination and stuff going on in the world today is unreal. And yet, what are they discriminating about the most right now? Christianity. If you're a Christian, you're discriminated against. Why? If you're a conservative, which should be the way Christians are, if you're a conservative, you're discriminated against. Why? Because they don't like it. They don't like it. And so we've thrown God out. We've told Him we don't need Him. We are provoking Him. And we constantly provoke Him. You know, every single time there's another abortion performed, it's provoking God. It's provoking God. He says, thou shalt not kill. And yet we say it's okay. We're provoking God. And it's not just that. We've got all kinds of sins that we're involved in that are provoking God. In another vision, Amos sees judgment arrive, and it begins at the altar. As the worshipers gathered at Bethel, and the king brought his sacrifice, Amos saw the Lord standing upon the altar bearing a sword of judgment. He stands on the altar to prohibit sacrifice. Judgment begins where forgiveness should have been sought. Anybody remember the verse? Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Where forgiveness should have been sought. And why? Why are we seeing that happen today? Oh, it's interesting to me. I got a call again from another person calling around trying to find a church that's open. Why? Because a lot of them have rolled over and played dead. You know, what's interesting to me is how can you roll over and play dead when you tell people not to forsake the assembling of the saints together, as Hebrews 10:25 tells us, and then you tell them that they can't. What are you going to do? You can't tell them that they're supposed to and then not allow them to. And so we've got to do that. But judgment is going to begin at the house of the Lord. It's going to begin where forgiveness should have been sought. Amos chapter 3 and verse 14 says that in that day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. When God says enough is enough, things are going to get really ugly, and it won't take long. When He finally says enough is enough, judgment will come quickly. This fifth vision opens with the Lord standing upon the altar of Bethel, commanding that the temple be torn down, thus falling upon the worshipers. He would spare none. This final vision of the prophecy of the Lord standing upon the altar portrays the destruction of the idolatrous temple at Bethel. This temple has given cohesiveness and direction to Israel in their idolatrous defection from the Lord. They defected from God and they went to idolatry. What are we seeing today? Man doesn't want God. Man wants a man to deliver them. They don't want God. We don't want to depend on God. We want to depend on man. I'm here to tell you today that man will fail you over and over and over again. God won't. God won't fail it. Has God ever failed you? I'd like to have somebody come and tell me that God has failed them. And then I want the evidence, the proof, and everything else to back it up, because I don't believe God has ever failed anyone. People say, well, there's sickness and there's disease. And all. Why? Because of sin. Is that God's fault? No, it's man's fault. Why were they worshiping idols? Was that God's fault? No, God gave them what they needed. And they chose to reject and go after their own golden calves, right? So they chose to disobey God. Now Amos sees the destruction coming on Israel. The altar had been a place of forgiveness. The standing on the altar here shows he has risen in judgment against these people. This striking of the lintel is as if God has smitten the temple so that it did shake. God has broken off fellowship with these people. That's what happens when we sin, right? When we choose our sin over God, our fellowship is broken with God. Cutting them in the head shows they are no longer in communion with their God. They're no longer seeking God. God will slay them with a sword. Someone else may strike the blow, but it is truly from God, right? I mean, all these times that they give Mother Nature and all these other people and all these other things credit, God's the one that ultimately causes the snow and the rain and the wind, and right? God's the one who does all that. He's in control of it all. But they don't give credit to him. But he's going to strike the blow, whether he uses their enemies. We've seen that in Israel, right? They went into captivity. Their enemies went in and took them. And God allowed that to happen, right? And why? Because of their disobedience. So God allowed someone else to strike the blow. But it was from him. They can run if they want to, but they will not escape the judgment of God. The old story, you can run, but you can't hide. There's nowhere, anywhere, in the entire world, let's not just say the planet, but on the entire world that you could go. I mean, we've been to Mars, we've been to the moon, doesn't matter where you go, you're not going to hide from God. You can't escape. As we get to verses 2 through 4, we're going to see desperate to escape, none will successfully hide from the hand of judgment. Righteous David found solace in the omnipresence of God. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. It says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. David understood. Doesn't matter where you go. God's going to find you. God's going to find you. And praise God, he doesn't leave us alone. Praise God, he does not leave us alone. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. mean, there's sometimes when we act like we want him to, but we don't. We need him. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God, a God afar off? Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? God even tells us he's everywhere. So how are we going to hide? How are we going to hide? Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves in the garden, right? God knew where they were. I had that conversation with a guy who says, then why did God ask him where he was? Not that God needed to know. He needed Adam to know where he was. Adam was sinning against God. He was in disobedience to God, and so he needed to know where he was. And then the wicked will find only his wrath in Revelation 20. If you are a born-again believer today, you should be saying hallelujah that the wicked will find only his wrath, but those of us who are saved will not have to deal with that. Revelation 20, verses 13 through 15. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They will find only his wrath. They rejected him. They rejected the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. They're going to get only God's wrath. There's nothing else available for them. They rejected the way out. They've chose to stay on that same path, which many people will say, a loving, caring God wouldn't send anyone to hell. He doesn't. He gave everyone a way of escape. Everyone. Nobody is excluded from that opportunity. They exclude themselves by rejecting that gift. And by doing that, all they find is his wrath. It's all that's left for them. Thank God, if you're saved, if you're born again, we don't have his wrath. We have his mercy and his grace. And thank God. Does it mean that we aren't going to be spanked? No. And I think we're seeing it right now. We're getting spanked big time because of what we're doing. And it's going to continue to happen until we learn. And they're going to get more and more severe until we learn. Verse 2 of Amos chapter 9 says, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. That is, that they endeavor to make their escape from their enemies. Though they seek for places of the greatest secrecy and privacy, they will not escape. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. God has everything at his disposal. He uses the just and the unjust to bring about his plan. And if we're going to do our own thing and we're going to be disobedient to God, he's going to use everything within his power to try and get us corrected. And when it doesn't work, what happens? God can take us home. And for the lost, what happens? They die in their sin. And then, as we heard, they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. The deepest and darkest caverns, the most recesses of the earth, and the very center of it, which could they get into, would not secure them from the power and providence of God and from their enemies in pursuit of them by his permission. I like the fact when I read the book of Job that Satan has to get God's permission to inflict anything on us. People go, well, why would God give permission for His glory and His honor. It's what it's about. See, we think it's about us, not about us. It's about Him. And when we get that, if they'd have got that, they'd have been a whole lot better off. If we would get that, we would be a whole lot better off. And so we need to understand that. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down, the summit of the highest mountains, to get as near to heaven and as far away from men as they can be, and yet all in vain. Doesn't matter. The highest peak in the world isn't going to get you from destruction if God sends it. Not going to help you. And a lot of people take a comfort in the fact that they have a great, strong military. That's nothing against Almighty God. That military could be wiped out faster than that. It's nothing compared to God. Let's look at Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Though His excellency mount up to the heavens, and His hand reach unto the clouds, yet He shall perish forever like His own dung. They which have seen Him shall say, where is He? Doesn't matter how high they try to get. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. This just shows to the extreme, showing there is no place far enough away that they can be delivered from the wrath of God. They will not be able to hide from God. It doesn't matter where we go or what we think, we can't escape God. We're told that over and over and over again in the Word of God. We can't escape Him. And yet, what does man do? We try to escape God. Over and over and over. We've learned nothing. We've learned nothing. They learned nothing. Look at Luke chapter 10. I'll look at a couple verses in Luke 10. And look at 15 and 18. Luke 10, verse 15. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. And look at verse 18. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Satan lifted himself up in pride, and what happened? God cast him out of heaven. And as that says, they saw Him as lightning fall from heaven. Yeah. We actually enjoy, my wife and I enjoy watching the lightning. In fact, years ago we were in Oklahoma, and we were sitting on the bed watching it, and my daughter called and said, what are you doing? We said, we're sitting on the bed watching out the window this beautiful storm and all the lightning and everything. She said, get away from the windows, close those curtains, and find a safer place to be. The tornado is headed right for you. And I said, we just thought it was kind of neat show that God was putting on for us and didn't think anything about it. I said, we can do this at home when we're up in the Northwest. She said, not down here, you can't. I said, well, we're not from down here. So, you know, but you see that, I mean, lightning is quick, isn't it? Yeah. You got to kind of be watching for it or you'll miss it. Verse 3 of Amos chapter 9 goes on and says, and though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. Doesn't sound like fun. Carmel, one high tree-covered mountain, a shelter and hiding place for wild beasts. If they think to be safe where wild beasts find a refuge, they are deceived. This is a mountainous region that rises 1,800 feet above the Mediterranean Sea, known for its many caves and forests. Then it says, I will search and take them out thence. I will, God speaking, hunt them out and take them. and though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, this is an irony, like brutish atheists, they think to hide themselves in the bottom of the sea. And then thence will I command the serpent, crocodile, shark, or some sea creature, and he shall bite them, devour them, miserable Israel, to whom sea, mountains, heaven, or hell would not afford a hiding place. Again, no matter where they go, God seeks them out, he finds them, he knows exactly where they are. Does God know you're here today? Of course he does. God knows exactly who's going to be here today. Even the serpent is at the command of God. When God commands him to bite someone, he is compelled to do it. There are no woods or thickets on Carmel, but they could not go deep enough into the woods to get away from God. Be sure he will find you. Be sure he will find you. Now, the Bible tells us, be sure your sins will find you out. God will find you. Doesn't matter where you are. You're not going to hide your sin from God, and you're not going to hide yourself from God. He's going to find you. It's the way it is. He'll find you. Verse 4 of Amos 9 goes on to say, and though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Those excluded from safety everywhere else may perhaps hope that they may, that yet the enemy may spare them. Not if God sends them after you. If God's the one behind it, right? How are you going to escape that? Captives are the slaves, the possession of their conquering enemies. They make profit of them by selling them to others or employing them in labor and service, yet this hope shall fail them too. We saw that with Israel, didn't we? In Egypt, what did they do? They made them work, right? They were slaves. They made them work. And the more they complained, the more work they got, right? Dump more and more and more on them. Thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. The enemy should either out of cruel humor and hatred against them, or any slight occasion and disgust, slay them as if they had commission from God to do so. Neither service by them nor profit in the sale of these poor and miserable captives should be safety to them. They should be accounted as sheep for the slaughter. When God says enough is enough, he means it. He means it. So how much is enough? I don't know. I look at what Israel did and God sent judgment, and I look at what we're doing and I'm wondering if enough is enough already. We're seeing some judgment. We've seen some judgment. It's just a matter of how much more is it going to take to get us to turn back. I will set mine eyes upon them. I will perpetually watch over them, and then be sure no opportunity will be let slip. He'll take every opportunity for evil to afflict and punish them, and not for good or for their benefit. You know, God wants what's best for us. What's best for us? A spanking when we're not listening. That's what's best for us, to get us back on track, get us back seeking him. Thus was the course of God's providence against them for the days of Amos unto this very day. God until now has and still does make good his threat against this idolatrous, cruel, and oppressing people. Their captivity is not a safe haven either. Some people think, well, captivity is better than this. No, it's not. It's not a safe haven. Hoping to save their lives by voluntarily surrendering to the foe will not save them. God will see that the sword of the enemy comes and brings judgment upon them. God is now not looking for good in them. Their sin blots out any good they might do. We already know there's no good, right? There's none that doeth good, no, not one, the Bible tells us. So any good that we think we might do, the sin blots it out. You know, it's the old weighing of the scales, right? People say, well, I hope I've done enough good. You can't do enough good to make it to heaven on your own. The Bible says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So we can't do enough good. So that the weigh scale doesn't work here or there. Amos 9, 1 through 4 is one of the most wonderful descriptions of the omnipresence ever written. omnipresent. It tells us in great detail that God is everywhere. Everywhere. That's something to keep in mind, right? Everywhere you go, God is there. Is there any secret sins? If God's everywhere, and everywhere you go, God is there, is there any secret sin? The answer is no, there isn't. He sees everything. Everything. And so we'll get started in the next section, verses 5 through 9. Lest anyone question the Lord's power, they are reminded of His omnipotence revealed in creation and in His sovereign ruling of the nations. Other nations have been transplanted from their homelands. Why not Israel? Amos 9:5. And the Lord God of hosts is He that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Just look at the majesty, power, and irresistible resources of the Lord. Is there anything? He has at length become their enemy. He can use all the resources. You've seen, it seems like every spring lately, we see a rising of the creek in Rathdrum, and it goes up over the banks, and then it recedes back down. What would it take for God to just let that just keep going? I live downhill from there, by the way. So that come up over that and flow downhill. It wouldn't take anything for God to do that. People say, well, it's not that big a creek. No, it's not. But it's big enough. And God's powerful enough to use it however He wishes. The very world itself melts as Sinai did at His touch. The land, either the inhabitants or rather the land itself in which they dwelt, the land of Canaan, or more likely the whole earth, how firm and hard soever it seems to be. And it shall melt as snow before the sun at its hottest. We were talking about that the other day. It snows here and the sun comes out. What happens? Melts. Starts melting away. But or as wax before a mighty fire. What happens to wax when you put fire to it? Melts. Why do you think people have to keep buying candles all the time? It's because they melt down as they burn them off. He who can do this can do all that I have denounced against you, O Israel. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, their houses destroyed, their substance consumed, and all that is near and dear to them swallowed up. Everything. He can take away everything. They have nothing. The flood of Egypt, like the Nile, which annually provided water and rich soil deposits for farmers by greatly overflowing its banks, so judgment would overflow the land. The whole land will be covered with the judgment as the sea rises in a flood. We've seen flooding. Our nation has seen flooding. We're not going to see everything flooded. God said He won't do that again. But we've seen areas flooded where they're under several feet of water. And it doesn't take much for God to be able to do that. God is all-powerful. He can send fire so hot it would actually melt the earth. How many times have we heard we have the worst firestorm in history? And then the next year, we have the worst firestorm in history, and they keep getting hotter and burning more. Think that's all accidental? How many of those are started by lightning? Yeah. He can also send a flood that would drown everyone. God is in control of all nature. The earth shakes at His command, and the wind blows at His command. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Like for our weather people to hear that, God is in control of nature, not Mother Nature. God is in control of nature. That's the way it should be. He takes good care of things. And then verse 6 of our text, of our chapter 9. It is He that buildeth His stories in the heaven and hath founded His troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. The prophet, in this vision, saw the Lord standing upon the idolatrous altar at Bethel. Wherever sinners flee from God's justice, it will overtake them. Those whom God brings to heaven by his grace shall never be cast down, but those who seek to climb there by vain confidence in themselves will be cast down and filled with shame. Can't get there on your own. How many people say, well, I'm doing enough good? No, you're not. There's not enough good you can do. You're trying to get there in confidence in yourself and not trusting in God. God says they're not going to make it. But if you get there by Jesus Christ, the way that God gave us, his plan, his way, then you'll be able to make it and not be cast down. That which makes escape impossible and ruin sure is that God will set his eyes upon them for evil, not for good. Wretched must those be on whose the Lord looks for evil and not for good. Can you imagine God looks on you for evil? You're done. You're done. At that point, you're done. He that buildeth his stories in the heaven and hath founded his troop in the earth, he laid the foundations of this lower world and can as easily shake or overturn just as easily as when he first laid them. All that is below the royal pavilions of God is but as a little bundle which he can soon untie and scatter about. How much easier is it for him to destroy, as he has spoken, your land and cities, which are a very small thing compared with the whole world, and this as a point compared with it, immeasurable greatness of the heavens. How hard would it be for God to destroy your city or your town? He sent a flood and destroyed everything. Now, he said he wouldn't do that again, but he could destroy it without using a flood, if he so wishes. You set a value on yourselves and are proud, and think that God will not lose such jewels, as if a king in his royalty should fear to lose a pin's head or one atom of dust that lieth on his footstool. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name, either to drown it, as at the general deluge, or to water and refresh it, as he does by exhaling water from the sea, and then letting it down in plentiful showers upon the earth. Now all these things are observed to show the power of God, and that therefore there can be no hope of escaping out of his hands. We know that Paul went to the third heaven. This indicates there are stories, like in a hotel, in the heavens. We read in an earlier prophetic book of the holy place having chambers. We do not know what heaven is really like, because we have not been there. Look with me at the following scripture about heaven in John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It was God who created the heavens and the earth. During the Noah flood, not only did it rain from above, but the water came up from beneath as well. God can do with his creation whatever he chooses. He is God. He can do whatever he chooses because he is God. He doesn't have to wait for us to decide what we want, right? He can do what he wishes. All right, we're going to have to stop there for sake of time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word. And Father, there's so much in there that we can learn from, that we can apply to our lives. I pray, Father, that we're listening intently, that we're not going to be just hearers of the word, but we'll be doers of the word. And Father, when you tell us that we need to turn from our wicked ways and turn back to you, I pray, Father, that we would take heed to that morning and that we would do it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.